Well, Emmanuel, it is good to be with you this morning. We love you. I feel like we have labored in a lot of weakness, but you know that the Lord uses weakness. He uses the prayers of his people. He uses you to lift us up, to encourage us, and to spur us on in the work. So I thank you. I want to look with you at Colossians 4 this morning. So if you turn there, Colossians 4. And we'll look at verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. This is at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And this is kind of a transitional point in the letter. He's moving from the main body, where he's been speaking to them, to then kind of his final words. He's going to mention in the following verses a lot of individual names, where they are, what's going on. So Paul's just kind of making that switch and making some last final urges to the Colossians. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning as we look at your word. God, I pray that your spirit would be at work to strengthen me as I speak. God, that your spirit would be at work in the ears of all of us, in the hearts of all of us as we look at your word. God, give us understanding, not just understanding. I ask that you give us courage and resolve to apply these things in our lives today and this week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So Paul here, he's making two kind of main points. So those are going to be my main points. And Paul asks for some things, and I'm going to ask you for some of those same things. So the two main points in this passage, if you just look at it, you can even see in most of your translations, it's going to be two paragraphs. So first, he's urging the Colossians on to fervent prayer. And then the second main point, he's encouraging them in their witness in the world. So these are the two main points that we're going to have this morning. Fervent prayer and witness in the world. Now, so at the beginning of the passage, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, just a logical question, what do you have to be doing before you can continue in something? Yeah, I didn't hear you, but you know, you have to already be doing it. That was kind of, you have to already be doing something or else you can't continue in it. So he's assuming that the Colossians are already praying. You can look back to the beginning of chapter 3. He's encouraging them in some of these things. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Or some of your translations might say, set your mind on things above. So he's assuming this is already happening because of who they are, but he's saying continue steadfastly. If you have another translation, the New American Standard and NIV, among others, translate this as devote yourselves to prayer. The ESV actually translates the same word in Acts 1:14 and 2:42 as devote. So you can think about devoting yourselves to prayer. If that's easier for you, then continue steadfastly. We don't usually speak that way. But devote yourselves to prayer. We see this in 1 Peter as well. So this is Peter writing to the scattered church under persecution. You can turn to 1 Peter 4. Peter starts off this section on a dramatic note. I'm going to read verses 7 to 10, 1 Peter 4, 7 to 10. So Peter says to these believers, the end of all things is at hand. Let me ask you, if I tell you the world is for sure ending 48 hours from right now, who's going to work tomorrow? If I tell you the end of all things is at hand, we got a hand. All right, everybody else is wrong. So when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, you may expect some really drastic shifts, like the end of all things is at hand, so don't go to work, don't work on the basement, don't water the plants. You need to go preach in the streets. You need to go do all these huge, drastic things. But Peter's encouragement to these believers is this. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So because the end of all things is near, because we're living in the last days, Scripture's urge to us is devote yourselves to prayer. If the end of all things is at hand, you should make sure that you're praying. You should be loving the people around you. You should be asking people to come over to your house. You should be using whatever you have for God's glory. You should be using those gifts for Him. This isn't some big radical thing, but this is the normal Christian life. It's this radical ordinariness in our lives. So devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer is an indispensable ministry of every single believer. Peter talked about using whatever gift you have, talking about God's varied grace. Different gifts exist in the body. Some of you may be strong in one area where others are weak. Some of you may be weak where others are strong, but something that we can all do is pray. Martin Luther, there's a famous quote many of you may have heard. He said, "I have so much to do today that I will have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." So this should be the attitude that is in us too. When there's a lot that happens, prayer isn't the first thing that we cut. I woke up late. I guess I won't pray. I'm just going to get to it. Or I have a ton of stuff to do today. I have 14 scheduled hours, so there's no time to pray. Prayer should be what characterizes us as Christians, because God's the one that's working. Anything else that you do, if God's not blessing it, if God's not moving, if His Holy Spirit isn't empowering you, it's worthless. Ryan's been encouraging us. Jeff reminded us just a few minutes ago of Ryan's encouragement to us to be inviting people, especially unbelieving friends, to the new services on the 3rd, 10th, and 17th of September. Or not the new services, the services at the new building. He's been urging us, for each of us, to share the gospel with somebody. And many of you have already been doing that. Don't check the box. Did that one person, good to go, until he asks us to do it again. But in all of those things, in sharing and inviting and starting Bible studies, it's not going to have any fruit if the Lord isn't blessing. So we pray, we ask Him for these things, because God is the one that's really doing it. And He hears our prayers. He answers. So Paul here, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. You can think about this kind of devotion. It may help to have some examples just from other walks of life that we can think about. So one example, you can think about a professional athlete. And you can think about, love him or hate him, Tom Brady, I think, is an example of this. Okay, so Tom Brady, if you're a football fan, you for sure know, and if you're not, you probably still know. So Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots, he's 39, which for a professional athlete, especially in a contact sport like football, is old. But he's still one of the best because he's devoted to this. The football season's pretty short. Regular season's 17 weeks, including a bye week. It's a little longer if you're in Tom Brady because you're probably going to the playoffs. But still, this is less than a third of the year, or about a third of the year. But in the off season, Tom Brady is not sitting on his butt, getting fat, eating potato chips. He's working out. He's staying in shape. When he eats ice cream, he eats avocado ice cream. Because this is a real thing. Everything that he does is focused on how can I continue to be the best. He said he wants to play till he's 46 years old. Maybe he can do it. Probably not. You know, it catches up after a while. But he's devoted. Everything that he does all year is focused on being the best. You can think about a musician. So we just heard many gifted musicians. I love jazz music. That's my favorite. So some of you guys, if you like jazz, even if you haven't, you may have heard of a guy named Charlie Parker. So Charlie Parker, one of the greatest jazz saxophonists of all time. He was a really talented kid, grew up in Kansas City, which was a hotbed of jazz, and he dropped out of high school. 15 years old, drops out of high school, buys a nice saxophone. And around that time, Joe Jones, who is the drummer for Count Basie. If you don't know anything about jazz, Count Basie's a big deal. So Joe Jones was his drummer. And he was coming through Kansas City. He was going to be down at the Reno Club, and anybody that wanted to could come jam with Joe Jones. So Charlie Parker, of course, brings his saxophone, comes down to the club, and he's playing with Joe Jones. And they're They're vibing. They're in the pocket. Everything's good. And then Charlie Parker, he's a kid. He lost count of the chord changes, and he fell off. And so Joe picks up a cymbal and throws it at him, just saying, get off the stage. You're no good. So many people, 15-year-old kid, dropped out of high school, pursuing your dream. You find out one of the best in the world doesn't think you're any good. You think, maybe I should sell the saxophone and go back to school. Charlie Parker instead, until he died, practiced 8 hours a day. Practiced 8 hours a day. Plus, he's probably playing four-hour sets every night. When that happened, he devoted himself to the saxophone. I am going to be the best. He died in, I think it was 53, maybe 54, Charlie Parker did. And almost 65 years later, he's still one of the best saxophonists to ever live because he devoted himself to being the best. We should be devoting ourselves to prayer in the same way. Just like Tom Brady's devoted himself to football or Charlie Parker did to the saxophone, you should devote yourselves to prayer. Because how much more important is an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody than a football game or than a set at a jazz club? This is the most important thing in the world. So devote yourselves to this kind of prayer. Paul gives some instructions. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So this watchfulness is unique to Christian prayer. Where we live in northeastern India, we're in the foothills of the Himalayas. We're kind of at the breaking point. As you move in further into the mountains, it's almost all Buddhist. South end of the plains is mostly Hindu. But what these two share is that the goal of prayer is to kind of escape from everything. You want to be meditating in a trance, and you want to be just separated from the world. I recently read a book about Buddha by a Buddhist, and one of the things is they're really extolling the prayer of the Buddha, is they're telling stories, and at one time he meditated, he prayed for days. And so he's sitting, you know, with his legs crossed, and he kind of comes out of this trance. He hasn't eaten or drank anything. He almost killed himself doing it. He has sores all over from not moving. And this is really seen as a good thing, that he was able to just escape everything. But that's not the way that Christians pray. You should be watchful in it. You should be alert. You should be paying attention. Or you can think about some of the other world's religions, like Islam, or even the way that many Catholics pray is, you try to repeat something. So in Islam, usually a prayer is reciting something in Arabic. It's not necessary that you understand it. You need to memorize the syllables and be able to reproduce them. The Catholic Church was this way with Latin until the 60s with the Second Vatican Council. But even now, you know, you may have a Catholic who will regularly just pray the rosary, or they'll pray five Our Fathers, end to end to end. Or they'll, you know, all these different things. But let me tell you, if you and I sit down together, if you say, hey, JP, I'd like to get coffee, get to know you a little bit, I say, great, let's go. And we sit down, and you have six lines written out, and you just read those lines to me over and over and over, I'm going to tell you that's the worst conversation I've ever been a part of. And prayer, we should be alert in it. We should be watchful in it because we're interacting with a living God. This is not something that if you can just hammer out enough of these repeated prayers, you earn some kind of merit, you're good to go. But you should be watchful in your prayer. You should be aware. You should be alert as you're praying. And you should be constantly looking for opportunities. What can I be praying for? What's happening? How can I pray into that situation? How do I want the Lord to bring fruit here? Be looking for those things. And as you start to do that, God will give you help. You'll start to do it, and then you'll get better at it. And then you'll do it more, and then you'll keep getting better at it. So be alert. Be praying in this way, watching. Now, this is not to say that anytime you pray, you just have to be in the moment, extemporaneous. So if you ever read a prayer, I'm not saying that's garbage. Many of you, including myself, have been really helped by the discipline of praying through Scripture. I would encourage you to do that. You may have been helped by reading prayers like those in the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers, or the Book of Common Prayer. You may have been helped by praying through hymns like the ones we sang this morning. I would encourage those practices. Those can be really helpful. But as you're doing it, don't just recite the words, but really pray the words that are written there. Help that to inform the way that you're praying, the way that you're interacting with this living God. So Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This thanksgiving should characterize our whole lives. It should characterize our prayer. God has blessed you so richly. And you may expect, you may have even heard from people that have been overseas, oh, you're blessed so much. You have air conditioning. You have cars. You have a government that isn't trying to rob you. All these things. That's true. You should be thankful for all of those things. Everything like that is a grace from God. If you enjoyed the weather yesterday, that's God's grace. Be thankful for that. If you enjoy a good meal, that's God's grace. Be thankful for that. But the main thing that we're thankful for, what Paul could say to any believer in the whole world, is that we can be thankful for God's grace to us in Christ. If you turn over just to the first chapter of Colossians, he encourages the Colossians in this. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 for us. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what your material circumstances are, no matter what your health condition is, if you are in Christ, this is true of you. This is the most important thing. This is why we can have in one church doctors who are making more money than I can imagine in my whole life, and guys that are living at the Louisville Rescue Mission. We can have both of you in one church together because this is true of you. This is the most important thing. Not the color of your skin, not what country you came from, not your job, not anything else. This is the most important thing about you, and this is what we have to be thankful for, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Be thankful for that. This should characterize all of who we are. This should characterize how we pray. Even in suffering, we have much to be thankful for. You can think about that song that we just sang, And Can It Be? It's one of my favorite hymns. I'd encourage you just to think about those words, to look it up. If you've never thought about it, I mean, the English is pretty dated. So a phrase like thine eye diffused a quickening ray probably doesn't just hit you. But when you really think about what Charles Wesley is saying in that hymn, it is a glorious thing. Let that spur you on to this kind of thanksgiving, because if you're in Christ, the words of that song are true of each of us. You felt the effects of God's work. He's delivering you from the domain of darkness. It didn't say you're almost there. He gave you a little nudge. You're pretty good, but he helped you along. He delivered you. You were stuck. You were in the domain of darkness. That was everything that you had. And he took you by his power and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. Or you may be hearing all this and think, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. That is not me. That is not my life. You may feel that you have nothing to be thankful for because God's not done that work for you. I would encourage you, if you're new here, or maybe you've been here for a while, you're just trying to seek it out, hear these things. Hear what God offers sinners. Many of the songs that we just sang proclaim the truth that not only is God's grace to us shown in Jesus through forgiveness, but beyond that forgiveness, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He didn't just bring us back up to neutral, but he offered us the righteousness that as a result of his obedience. We're not capable of that obedience on our own, but Jesus offered us not only what we needed for forgiveness, but everything that we need for righteousness. Hear that good news. Think about it. Believe it and experience this change. So Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now he's going to move to some specific requests of the Colossians. I'm going to ask you for some specific things. But before we move on, there's an opportunity for application right after this service. Okay? Down in the basement, there's going to be a prayer room meeting. Probably Pastor Ramnia is going to be leading that. If you haven't been to a prayer room yet this morning, this is an opportunity for you to gather with the saints for prayer. Many of you just came from a prayer room meeting in the first hour. Praise God. This is an opportunity for us to practice this together. This is a grace from the Lord that our elders have led us in this way. So devote yourselves to that prayer gathered together, as well as in your own life. Now, Paul now moves, he's stepping out of this kind of general treatise that's true for every believer at every time, and he asks the Colossians for some specific things. I told you I'm going to ask you. So he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So I want you, Emmanuel, to pray for us, JP and Megan Stokes, as we seek to serve the Lord faithfully. We're weak. We need your prayers. We can't produce anything on our own. Now, everybody turn around. You see this huge mission right there? See it? Right under that, there are a bunch of cards. There's a card there with us on it. The card's about a year and a half old, so we have a newborn baby. We have another newborn baby that's about that age now, but that one is a little older. So you can just remember that as you look at it. But there are, go pick those up. There are cards for us. There are cards for other people that are working different parts of North America, different parts of the world. Pick those up and pray. Pray for us. Pray for open doors. This is what Paul asks for. This is what I'm asking you for. Pray for open doors. You can pray right now. My visa, or my passport rather, is on the desk of some official at the Indian Embassy in Washington, D.C. So I have to apply for a new visa. You can pray that the Lord would show his grace just in granting that so that we can go back as planned. And you can pray then as we're interacting with people, especially people in authority, that the Lord would give open doors. Often there's a temptation for us to fear. So when an immigration official or somebody else asks me who we are, what we're doing, if I can answer them with one word, I will. If I can get by with a grunt, I'll probably do that. I don't want to say a single word that's going to make him think, hey, maybe this guy's a missionary. We should kick him out of the country. There can be wisdom in that, but there can also be an ungodly fear because India right now, the political party in power is the BJP. It's a Hindu fundamentalist party. A way that India could change is if high-level BJP officials heard the gospel and were converted. If that happened, India would change overnight. But that's not going to happen if somebody doesn't tell them. So pray that there would be opportunities, even in our interactions with people who are in authority, that there wouldn't be fear, but that there would be opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Pray for clarity. We've learned another language. We are learning another language. I'm all the time learning a connotation of a new word, learning some other cultural piece. So pray for clarity for us. Paul asks the Colossians, I'm asking you, pray for clarity in the way that we share, that the Lord would bless our language, that he would bless our cultural understanding and our theological precision in a new language, that we would be able to do this for God's glory. Pray for us as we raise a family, as we go back. We're going to have two boys under 2 years old. Many of you are in that season of life. You know the difficulties, so pray for us. Pray that the Lord would save these boys at a young age. Pray for us. Pray for me as I'm training pastors among tribes that are only now getting the Bible in their language. Pray that the Lord would use me in that, not because of any skill or anything special about me, but because he's put me there, that he would use me for his glory. As you think about praying for us, as you think about praying for the believers in India, as you pick up cards and think about praying for believers in China and Mozambique, in Indonesia, Hawaii, all over the world, I'll encourage you just some example prayers that you can pray. You can just turn over to the first chapter of Colossians. You can pray Paul's words after him in Colossians 1:9-12. I'll read that in just a minute. But we have more like this in the New Testament. You can look at Ephesians 1:15-19, Ephesians 3:14-19. These are Paul's prayers for believers, for churches in different places. So if you need something to just spur you on, how can I pray? Follow those prayers. So Paul says, this is Colossians 1:9-12. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. May God grant this for believers in India and for believers all over the world. Please pray for that. The Lord hears your prayers and he answers those things. So the first major point we just finished looking at is Paul's urge to fervent prayer from the Colossians. The second is his urge to a faithful witness in the world. So this is verses 5 and 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul here teaches us in some ways that really should give freedom to us, but in ways that are going to require some difficult things as well. So let me just ask you, who feels like they have the gift of evangelism? This is easy for you. This is a joy. God's gifted you in that way. We've got a couple. Praise God. Use that. But for a lot of the rest of us, this can be a daunting thing. I feel like evangelism is an area that I'm weak, that I need the Lord's help. For a long time, I was in a church that practiced what I'm going to call for our purposes today, high dive evangelism. So this is, you can think about when you're a kid on the diving board. When I was growing up, we lived in a place that had, you know, they had a couple springboards and then they had the platforms. And the top one, when I was in second grade, it could have been 90, 100 feet. I don't know. It was really high. And I went up, and then the lifeguard, I don't know if there was actually a policy or he was just being mean, he said, no, you can't go back down the ladder. You have to jump. And I'm a stubborn guy, so I, even as a kid, maybe even more as a kid, hopefully the Lord is growing me. But I just stood for maybe 15 minutes, and then finally, you get that surge of adrenaline, you close your eyes, and you just jump, and then you splash. And depending on your personality, maybe that adrenaline rush is like, woo, I want to do that again. And maybe that's like, I am never going near a pool as long as I live. That was horrible. A lot of us feel that way in evangelism, that you have to just surge through some huge presentation or else it's a failure. And once you do that, you're like, woo, I'm going to do that again. And so everybody you meet, you're trying to get all the way through the whole gospel. Or some of you are like, that is the worst thing I've ever done. I am not talking to anybody as long as I live that I don't already know. But Paul frees us from this kind of thinking, okay? He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. So he says, walk with wisdom. This means that everything in your everyday life, when the Bible talks about walking in wisdom, it's not just official ministry kinds of things. This is your whole life. We don't have time to really dig in there, but I'd encourage you to look at Titus 2, even this afternoon. Titus 2 is a glorious, astonishing passage. As Paul is writing to Titus, who is on Crete, and encouraging new believers. And in verse 5, he's been talking about women. So this is a church and a culture where women don't have much of a role. But he's encouraging the women to act in these ways. And he says, when you do, the enemy doesn't have anything to say. And then he encourages the young men in the church. These are young men, no status, no position, to live simple, obedient lives. And he says in verse 8, when you do that, the enemy won't have anything to say. And not only will they not have anything to say, but because the world sees them accusing you, they'll be ashamed. When the world sees that you're leading a blameless life, there are others accusing you, it's going to be clear what's happening. And the people that accuse you are going to be ashamed. And then, and he even ramps it up. In verse 10, verses 9 and 10, he's talking to slaves, to servants. We can think for our purposes, though, people who are working in jobs that aren't glamorous. How many of you guys have had a job where you had to scrub a toilet? I've had several of them. So when you're working in that kind of job, when you're working in a job, you're scrubbing toilets, you're stocking shelves, you're on a line. This is not a glorious thing. But what Paul says to these kinds of people in Titus 2:10 is, when you do this, when you're obedient, when you obey those in authority over you, you adorn the gospel of God. You make it beautiful. This doctrine that we talk about here at church, your obedience and humility in your jobs where nobody's thanking you, makes the gospel look beautiful. This is what it looks like to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Whatever position God's put you in, use it. And then he moves on. Same verse, verse 5, he says, making the best use of the time. You are capitalizing on every opportunity. This doesn't mean you have to go manufacture a 45-minute opportunity to share a summary of all of the teaching of Scripture. Maybe you have 15 minutes at a gas pump. Not 15 minutes. You're doing it wrong if it takes you 15 minutes. 15 seconds. 15 seconds is what I meant to say. You got 15 seconds, and there can be a temptation that's not enough time. I'm just, you know, maybe we'll talk about the weather. Use that. Try and say something that's going to just make them think, that's going to prick their conscience. Use that 15 seconds. Make the best use. That's all you need. If you have 45 minutes, praise God. Make the best use of that time. Whatever you have, use it. God has put you guys in opportunities. He's given you opportunities and relationships that nobody else is going to have. You know people that our pastors are never likely to meet. You're in situations where you can speak into things through a relationship at work or with a neighbor that the other people don't have that opportunity. So use it. Make the best use of the time. And then he says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When we bring the gospel, sometimes we bring it in this really humble way. Humility is a good thing, but it's like, oh, you know, this is what I believe. Maybe you could think about it or something. I don't know. But this is good news. Sometimes we forget it in English because gospel actually doesn't mean good news to us anymore. It's become this technical Christian word. But gospel, when you look at the New Testament and by God's grace in many other languages, it's good news. That's what, if you were reading this in another language, it would probably just say good news when it says gospel. So remember, this is good news. So for me, one of my least favorite things in the whole world to eat is green beans. Can't stand them. Okay, but if you put enough salt on a green bean, anything's going to taste okay. But you're not bringing the green beans of God's grace. This is like if you have an aged steak. You go buy this thing. They don't even sell it at Kroger. I don't know where you buy nicer groceries, but somewhere else. Okay, this is a wonderful, gorgeous piece of meat. Now, you could cook it up without any salt, and it would probably be good. But you put some salt on that thing, and it is delicious. All right, this is what we have in the gospel. It's already good, but your speech should just make it seem even better to the people that you're talking to. They should walk away and think, man, I didn't think that I liked the gospel, but that was really good. That was tasty. What they were giving me, that was good. That's how your speech should be. And then we should love people by answering them, speaking to them, responding to them individually. Notice this here. He says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He doesn't say every person. You can even look at Paul's own example. He didn't write one letter and say, every church ever, this is the answer. If you're ever presenting the gospel, this is the way you do it. You memorize this outline and you get through the whole thing and people will get saved. Paul responded to people individually. We should follow that example. We don't have one silver bullet that's going to take care of it every time, but respond to each person individually. Some people need to be encouraged and lifted up. Some people, you need to make clear to them the weight of their sin. You need to emphasize that and accuse them. We need to have wisdom to answer each person. Now, you may think, I don't even have a clue how to start doing that. But there's good news for you, too. James tells us in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, he can ask of God, and God gives it. If you don't have that wisdom to answer everybody, welcome to the club. Nobody else has it in their own strength either, but God gives that kind of wisdom. We should answer each person uniquely. We should be pressing that into their soul in the way that they need it to hear and understand this message. You can think about Jesus and his ministry. He answered different people differently. When the rich young ruler came to him, he said, you need to sell everything that you have. Come follow me. But he didn't tell the woman at the well to sell everything she had. She probably didn't have much to begin with. That may not have been a stumbling block for her. So he told her something different. You see, Jesus often in the Gospels, he is almost antagonistic towards the Jewish rulers. He calls them whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones inside. But then, in John 3, when Nicodemus comes to him in humility, he doesn't say, "Get out of here, Nicodemus, you're a whitewashed tomb with dead men's bones inside." He says, "You need to be born again." And when Nicodemus doesn't understand that, like you didn't understand it when you heard the first time, "Be born again," he keeps talking to him. John 3 is one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible because of how clearly and patiently Jesus explains this to a leader of the Jews who, in a group setting, he would have been more antagonistic towards. Jesus answered him individually. So pray for that kind of wisdom to be able to do that. Look for opportunities. You don't have to manufacture something. You don't have to feel like, "I have to do this exact way or it's a failure." Make the most of every opportunity. Jeff encouraged us. I encourage you guys. 115, room 21. Go meet with Evan Calvin. If you need an outlet to be able to do something like this, do it on the campus of U of L, on the campus of Bellarmine and others. Make the most of the opportunity. Go meet with Evan. Do that. Ryan's been encouraging us now for a few weeks in a few things. So last week, you'll remember, we handed out some invitations to the services at the new building on the 3rd, 10th, and 17th. So I would encourage you, do that. Jeff is on the serve table. If you guys go back there, if you didn't get an invitation last week, if you need 17 more this week, we've got them back there. Go get them. Also, we have today this little tract. Now, you don't have to use this, okay? There are other ways to share the gospel. The goal is for each one of us to share the gospel at least once. If you've already done it, do it again. If you haven't done it yet, do it more than once. But at least once, this is the encouragement. And this is a good way to do it. This can help you. This can help the person that you're sharing with. Maybe you have a minute to sprint through everything and you can hand this to them and try to reconnect later. It summarizes a lot of the major teachings of the Bible. It has a picture to go with each one that can help you, can help them remember. We're going to be handing these out right now, hopefully. Just take one, take a few, pass them along. Also, in the back, we're not handing these out right now, but in the back we have this in Spanish as well. So if you're able to use this in Spanish, take a few of those. Give them to friends, walk through someone, or if you know someone who they would be helped by having it in Spanish, but you don't speak a word of Spanish, you bring one in English, bring one for them in Spanish. You can walk through that together, even across that barrier. We also have this book, Christianity Explained. This is just a simple evangelistic Bible study. The goal here is for everybody to start or support. You can support through prayer or participation, one evangelistic Bible study. So we've got these in the back. If you think, "Man, I have a really good opportunity to start an evangelistic Bible study, but I don't know even how to go about it," this is a wonderful resource. It walks through the thinking, the philosophy of why this is a good method. It gives you notes, questions, study guides to be able to do that. So go take one of these. I hope we run out after second service and the third service people, we have to take back orders, okay? You can go take one of these, start a service, evangelistic Bible study with someone. A last encouragement as we're thinking about this witness in the world, just for you. Devote yourselves to thinking about these things. You're going to talk about the things that you love. That's just going to happen. As you're with people, if you just absolutely love college basketball, I'm not going to be your friend for more than a few weeks in December without knowing that you love college basketball. If you love good food, I'm going to know that pretty quickly if I'm your friend. I should know, everybody should know, if they're around you, if they're spending time, they should know that you love the gospel. You've been transformed by this. This is the point that we're moving out of this gratefulness because of what Christ has done for us. So just dedicate yourselves to loving this and be intentional about the way that it comes out. I'm going to pray for us, and then Jeff's going to come back and lead us in the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your incredible grace towards us. We thank you that you use weak people like us. You don't require that each one of us be gifted in faith or in evangelism or in teaching, but you use us. God, I ask that you would help us to be disciplined, to devote ourselves to prayer, knowing that you hear and answer the prayers of your people. God, I ask that you'd help us to be wise in the way that we walk in the world, that the way that we work, the way that we interact with family members and neighbors would show the beauty of the gospel. And I ask that you give us wisdom to answer each person individually and to take every opportunity. Father, we pray that you would use even this emphasis here at Emmanuel in the coming weeks to call many to yourself here in Louisville. Lord, I pray that you would do this work in India, that you would do it all over the world. And Lord, we pray for Ryan and for Clint Humphrey as well as they're teaching this week, talking about the importance of the cross, talking about revival. Lord, we pray that you would do that through our brothers, our friends, and Canada as well. God, that you would turn that country to you. We thank you for your great grace to us in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.